Thank you for joining Pastor Brandon Ware for his series entitled Discipleship in a Digital Age. In this series, he discusses how our faith should impact our online habits and use of technology. Here's Pastor Brandon.
If you've got your Bible, I want you to be turning to Proverbs chapter 1, and we'll get to that in just a minute. To sort of finish off this four-part study, what I want to do tonight is sort of talk about the role of information and wisdom in the digital age, okay? Just to begin, we live in a time that's known as the information age, okay? It's a time where information has become a commodity that is quickly spread and easily available through technology. And really anything that you want to find out, from the weather to a recipe to driving directions, you know, you can simply ask Siri or ask, what is the
Alexa.
That's it, yeah, Alexa. Back during Christmas, I was down at my dad's for a day or two, and they were installing one of those Google Home systems where you can basically just ask Google, make me a ham sandwich, and then something like that, and it'll do it. But just amazing, the technology and the information and anything you want to know now, listen, knowledge is at your fingertips. But here's what I want to show you tonight, okay? There is a real difference in mere information versus wisdom. And just because we live in the information age does not mean that that all equates to wisdom, okay? So there's a difference between information and wisdom. And nowhere do we see this any more clearly than in the book of Proverbs. And you would agree that amid all of our information, we have very little time for what constitutes true wisdom. The Industrial Revolution, we talked a little bit about that several weeks back. It took place in the late 19th century. It ushered in the Industrial Age. The digital revolution in this last century, the mid-20th century, gave rise to the emergence of what's known as the information age. There was an academic study that was done by the University of California in San Diego, suggested that on average, each U.S. citizen consumes 12 hours of information or media on any given day. Now think about that. An average U.S. citizen, on an average day, according to the study, consumes 100,500 words, whether that be in the form of email messages, whether that be social networks, whether it be searching websites or anything else digitally. Now, we sleep on average for 7 hours a day, which in practice means that 3/4 of our waking time is spent receiving information, the majority of which is electronic. Every 60 seconds, consider this, this is what happens in the digital information age. Every 60 seconds, there are 170 million emails that are sent, 695,000 Google searches every 60 seconds. Almost 700,000 Facebook status updates every 60 seconds. 100,000 tweets every 60 seconds. 13,000 iPhone apps downloaded. 1,500 new blog entries posted. 600 plus videos posted, totaling 5 hours duration on YouTube every 60 seconds. And that just really makes the point that we live in the information age. Now, it's ironic to me that we live in an age of such information where knowledge is at your fingertips, but there still is so very little wisdom to go with it. Okay? All this information, technology. I mean, you're just making my sermon point tonight with all these dings, whistles, and beeps. So Information's not the same thing as wisdom. You can possess a lot of information and still be unwise. Now, here's the thing. Who you turn to for advice, for counsel, may in fact be one of the most revealing things about you as a person. All of us want to be successful in life. We realize our need for wisdom in life, and we know that information itself is not enough. Okay? And so the Christian life, you think about it, we're talking about discipleship in a digital age. The Christian life is one that's spent in constant pursuit of wisdom. I mean, isn't there something within you as a follower of Jesus? You long for true wisdom. You long for His wisdom, His insight for life and for living. And so really, the starting point for all that the Bible describes and knows as wisdom, it's not a working knowledge of Google. That's not the starting point, but it's personal knowledge of God. You can go to Google for information, but you can't go to Google for wisdom. That's a good point. That's an amen point right there. You can get a lot of information through search engines, but you can only receive wisdom through a personal, one-on-one, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, that's the point that the writer of Proverbs makes. 31 divisions in Proverbs. I don't know how you structure your devotional life, but one of the things that I've tried to do in my life at various points is take a corresponding day of the month and read a chapter out of Proverbs. And most months have 31 days. You can read a chapter a day in any given month. And Proverbs, really, they're short statements packed full of just practical wisdom and instruction for life. Don't think of the Proverbs as being as much promises as they are principles. And the word wisdom is used over and over again in these chapters in Proverbs. And Solomon, the compiler of the Proverbs, wisest man who ever lived, we're spending some time with him on Sunday mornings in another book that he wrote, the book of Ecclesiastes. But Solomon tells us all about wisdom and where wisdom can be found. And he says that it really begins with personal knowledge of God. So look at what he says there. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, the introduction to the book begins this way: the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction. So if you want to know the purpose of the whole book of Proverbs, he's telling you what it is right here in verse 2. It's so that you and I might be able to know wisdom and receive genuine instruction, practical insight for life. Not just information, but wisdom. And I'm going to tell you what the difference is here in just a few minutes. To understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Man, isn't that so true that the youngest among us, we're in such desperate need for instruction for life? And listen, in the information age, we've got so much, you know, so many voices. There's a constant chorus of voices that are vying for our attention. And we only have so much mental capacity and emotional capacity and storage capacity. So really, you better be careful what kind of information you receive and what you store. And you better make sure that you're receiving wisdom from God, not just information from the world. Okay? So Proverbs is saying, look, the idea here is prudence for those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance to understand the proverb and the saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. And if you want to know where it all begins, look at verse 7. What does it say? Fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. He's going to say the same thing in chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But only fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so really, this is the principle, the overriding principle that sort of controls the whole book of Proverbs, that to know wisdom, one must know the Lord. Wisdom is not just simply possessing information. Even though we live in the information age, you can be smart and still be dumb as a box of rocks. Are you tracking? It's not just smarts. It's not just education. It's not just information that's at your fingertips. No, you and I need wisdom that comes only through a right relationship with God. And that's what Solomon is saying here. The New Testament equivalent of this would be what James says in James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given. And so wisdom is the foundation of right living. Not information. Now let me tell you, the world we live in is telling us something totally opposite. We live in a time that attaches almost religious value to the acquisition of information. That if we just have more information, if we just have more knowledge, then this is going to solve all of humanity's social ills. And yet that's simply not the case. What we need is something more. What we need is something supernatural. What we need is something that can only be given by God's grace, and that's wisdom. So Proverbs, written by Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, and he's going to tell us how we can be wise, not just simply smart. All right? Now, I've given you some principles before. I want to give you three of these. But before I jump into this, I've got a question there in the introduction on your study sheet. How would you describe the difference between information and wisdom? Okay? What do you think is the difference? Now, this is audience participation time, so you turn to two or three that are sitting next to you, and y'all talk about that for about 2 minutes, okay? What's some of the differences between simply information and wisdom, okay? And so you jot a couple of your answers down there. All right. All right, so somebody tell me what you came up with, okay? What'd you come up with? What are some of the differences between information and wisdom? If you were to compare and contrast the two, what would you say?
Wisdom is your knowledge used wisely.
All right, so, and that's very good. Wisdom is, would we say, the application of knowledge and information. It's the way that it's used in appropriate ways. Okay, what else? All right, so intent. All right, there's information that's out there, and the intent behind some of the information is to mislead. And so that's definitely not godly wisdom, because God's wisdom doesn't mislead us. God's wisdom leads us into truth. Okay, what else? What about experience? You can have information, but to be truly wise, don't you think that there's some level of experience that's attached with wisdom? So that's why biblical wisdom, you know, it's experiential knowledge of God that God gives. You walk with God, God supplies you with wisdom. And it's wisdom that only comes through the experience of walking with Him. What's something else somebody said? Oh, yeah. I mean, you know, the Bible says that the demons have knowledge of God. They fear and tremble. So you can have facts. You can have knowledge of facts, but no true wisdom. Yeah. So, according to what the writer of Proverbs tells us about wisdom, you need to know this is what wisdom involves. I'm going to give you these principles quickly. Okay. Number one, it's the foundation of moral integrity. Before we can understand our need for wisdom, we need to know what wisdom is. And we've got to exercise some caution here because really the Bible says that there are two types of wisdom. There's divine wisdom, the kind that God imparts, the kind that we find here in Proverbs, the kind that we find in Scripture in general. And yet, there's also the kind of wisdom that is described in James chapter 3, verse 15, as being earthly, unspiritual, sensual, or demonic. So there's worldly wisdom, and then there is otherworldly wisdom. And we want otherworldly wisdom, the kind that comes from God. The wisdom from above, James says in James 3:17, it's pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So man's wisdom is based on his own faulty logic and his faulty reasoning, which is not to say that everything that he sees and recognizes is false. I mean, even a blind squirrel comes across a nut every once in a while, right? But it's skewed because of man's sinfulness. I think about, you know, science. And science, at its purest form, in its most pure, it's merely observation of what God has created. But you see, when science drifts into making absolute claims, truth claims, it ceases to be science and it becomes its own religious system. And that's where a lot of your evolutionists are. In the name of science, they've made truth claims that it comes from their own willful unbelief and rejection of true wisdom and the truth of God, God's Word. All right, so you've got worldly wisdom, you've got otherworldly wisdom. So if I want to have true wisdom, I need to recognize a couple of things. First of all, it's got to be revealed to me. All right, true wisdom is not something that I'm simply going to stumble across. It's going to be something that God has to reveal. And you see this there in verse 2, where Solomon says, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. Solomon doesn't simply say that we need to know. He says we need to know true wisdom. And that word wise or wisdom, he'll use it over 130 times in the book of Proverbs. And really his objective is to help us understand the wisdom that God has revealed and help us apply it to life. You say, well, why is this important? What's the connection between this and the information age, digital discipleship? Listen to this. In this digital age, wisdom and even knowledge are often downplayed in favor of information. Information is it's available in mass quantity, and it's no longer seen simply as a means to a higher end. But now, information itself has become the end. The idea is information is now an end in itself. And we believe that the accumulation of information somehow leads us to wisdom. And the more information we have, society's ills will be solved. Our lives will be improved. And so what happens then, we end up putting our faith in information. Rather than spending time in prayer wrestling with some kind of an issue in life, we turn to Google. Are you listening to me? And so it's had a negative impact on our spiritual life, our prayer life. Why do I need to pray and receive something from God when I can go to Google and get the answer? We need the wisdom of God, which is revealed wisdom. And you only find it in the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So God's wisdom, you'll find it in the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 3, Solomon's going to say something along these lines. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Don't rely simply on information. Don't trust in your own subjective experience No. Trust in something that's concrete, something that's absolute, something that's objective. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. So I need revealed wisdom that comes from God. So wisdom has got to be revealed, and then it's got to be received. So to be wise, I've got to possess wisdom. To possess wisdom, I have to receive that wisdom. Nobody receives wisdom by accident. You'll notice in verse 3, Solomon talks about receiving instruction in wise dealing. And he basically says that the whole purpose of the book of Proverbs is threefold. To give us spiritual depth, he says, to know wisdom and instruction. He's speaking of spiritual depth there. And then spiritual discernment, he says, to understand words of insight. And then spiritual discipline, receiving instruction in wise dealing. Depth, discernment, discipline. All right, so wisdom then, it's the foundation of moral integrity. It's only God's wisdom that truly shows us right from wrong. Now, innate within humanity, there is this sense of morality, albeit it's skewed by the fall. You know, even those who argue against the existence of God, deep down within inside themselves, they still have a sense of right from wrong, evidence that they've been made in the image of God. And often, you know, Paul comes along in Romans chapter 1 and talks about how humanity and our lostness, we want to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And follow the dictates of our own sinful hearts leads us to, you know, ignore and reject the wisdom of God and pursue the fancies of our own heart. And so now with electronic means, we can do that on mass quantity, mass scale. So wisdom's the foundation of moral integrity. Secondly, wisdom is the factor behind sound judgment. He goes on, verse 4, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. In other words, wisdom is the basis behind all of our decision-making in life. You know, you'd be amazed at the subconscious decisions that you make on any given day. I read where some sources have estimated that an adult makes around 35,000 remotely conscious decisions each day. That may sound kind of crazy, but we make, on average, 227 decisions each day just on food alone. You realize you made that much decisions today. So we talk about, I mean, well, listen, we make decisions on, you know, what to eat, what to wear, how to vote, you know, what we're going to watch on television. Every single decision that we make in life has some kind of consequence that follows as a result. And people often find themselves stunned by the consequences of unwise decisions that they've made in life. So if wisdom's the factor behind sound judgment, I need to realize it does sort of begin with acquiring true knowledge. So Solomon puts us in a category where all of us need wisdom. Whether you're simple, whether you're young, whether you're old, none of us have arrived. We all need to acquire knowledge and insight for life. And that involves the right kind of knowledge. I need knowledge of the truth. And then I need to be able to apply that truth. So it's not just acquisition of knowledge, but it's the application of that knowledge. Sound judgment involves acquiring the right knowledge and applying that to your personal life. So you might could say that wisdom combines knowledge with experience to live with virtue. And listen, that's, again, you can't get that off Google. You know, a few weeks back we looked at how digital living has created new means of distraction. Weapons of mass distraction. We'd be so distracted by so many different things now. And yet here, as we even begin to understand you know, how our society is so addicted and even dedicated to information, you can almost see how there's a correlation between information and distraction. The fact is, we may want to be interrupted, because every time that that cell phone dings or swooshes, your brain is sending a signal to your hand, pick it up. See what that person wants, even if it's church time. Even if I'm at the dinner table with my wife and kids. Even if I am driving down the highway in the middle of the night and head on oncoming traffic, my phone just dinged. I've got to check it because there's some information waiting for me. Right? And that information, that's the most important thing in my life at this particular moment. Yeah, we need wisdom, don't we? We need wisdom. Well, third principle, wisdom is the fruit of a right relationship with God. Where does it begin? It's got to begin with my relationship with God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It means I can't even begin to be wise and view my life from the proper perspective apart from being properly related to God. And fear there speaks of reverential awe that results in worship and obedience. And so I've got to have wisdom. Wisdom begins with the right relationship to the source. And the source isn't simply more information. Now, let me just kind of take an excursus here for just a minute. For most of human history, information was a scarce resource. I mean, when we read of the men and women of biblical times, we should keep in mind that they were people who only had access to just a relatively small amount of information. In an entire lifetime, they would encounter less information than you currently have stored on your iPhone. Just put that in perspective. And so it wasn't until the invention of the printing press that we transitioned from a world of information scarcity to a world of information abundance. And what the printing press did was that just sort of, you know, it made... You could print information in books, and publishers could then distribute that information and distribute those books, and people could purchase those books, and people could begin building a library of information for themselves. And that just continued to continued to multiply exponentially, and the printing press gave way eventually to digital technology, and so now it's just amazing. You can self-publish something that you write. It doesn't matter who you are. You can start a blog and you can begin putting information out there for everybody and their brother to read, whether it's legitimate information or not. And so now we live in a time where we literally have so much information coming our way that if we don't have wisdom, folks, and if we can't really process what's true from what's false, we can get swept along in the current. And so it's fascinating. Yeah, it really is. Have you heard of the expression information overload? We've reached a point. One person said this. I don't know if you know who Tim Challies is, but Tim Challies wrote a book called The Digital Explosion. He says, we've reached a point where our lives are now log jammed with junk data. I just don't mean illegal spam. Now, I'm not talking about the kind you buy in the store, you know, the potted meat or whatever, but spam, you know, you get emails, spam filter and all that. You get all kinds of stuff, illegal spamming, but also the time-robbing, nourishment-free information that we lay on each other every day through emails, phone calls, text messaging. He says this, my concern with information overload, it's not so much that it will keep you from doing your job, that in your workplace you'll find yourself overwhelmed with a deluge of information and be unable to get your work done. My concern is that as we dedicate ourselves to the pursuit of more information from more sources, we will be so overloaded by information that we will no longer have the time, perhaps even the ability, to ponder that information, to consider it, to take the time to study it, to analyze it, and to meditate on it. In other words, we're filling our minds with so much information that's coming at us 24/7. Some of you don't turn Fox News off. Or whatever your stripe, or whatever your persuasion is. But it's just, you got it on your phone. You got it on your XM radio in your car. You got it on your DVR. And it's just all the time, all the time, all the time. Your social media feeds via Facebook, Twitter, all the time. It's information, information, information. And we wonder why in the world we're so wore out. Why is it that it's increasingly difficult for us to sit through a 35-minute message on a Sunday or on a Wednesday night? Folks, it's because we live in such a time of information explosion, information overload. So we've got to have wisdom. God give us wisdom to see how to process it. You know, even though we've got this information at our fingertips all the day long, we access it. And yet we don't realize, you know, we only have so much storage capacity. Make sure that you're storing in the knowledge that leads to true wisdom and insight. Well, Challies goes on, and he's got a lot more good stuff in his book. I've got some quotes. I don't have time to get to it. One of the things that he actually mentions is how all of this really impacts our memory. He says, I've hinted at another possible problem with the ease of access to information. What we have in our minds is not the same as what we can access through a computer. Memories stored electronically are not the same as those stored in our minds and in our hearts. And so he says, really, there's two key ideas here. You've got number one, the outsourcing of memory from the human brain to the form of bits and bytes. You've got memory space on your device, memory space on your computer. It's not the same thing as memory space in your brain, gray matter. And then the second idea what he calls the eternality of information. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, first, the outsourcing of memory. He says a genuine benefit of the information age is that we can now know less than ever before. What did you think he's meaning by that? Listen to this. We don't have to know everything. We just need to know where and how to find it. This comes in handy when one of our kids gets stung by a bee. Instead of relying upon memory, we can simply do a Google search and find ways to treat it. You know, it used to, Grandma kept a remedy for bee stings in her medicine cabinet from information that was passed down to her from generations gone by. My granddad used to take a big wad of tobacco and put it on the bee sting. You know, it's like, yeah, is that what it's, and he's like, it worked. That's right. Who needs Google, man? I had Granny. You didn't need Google when you got Granny. So instead of relying on memory, we can simply do a search now and find ways to treat it. Over the years, the internet has transitioned from being a supplement to personal memory to being a replacement for personal memory. Now listen. Today we talk about artificial memory as if it's indistinguishable from biological memory, as if remembering in my mind and remembering by searching my blog is inherently equal. And suddenly those old feats of memory, those old spiritual disciplines seem outdated and unnecessary. I mean, what use is there in memorizing Scripture if I can access my favorite translation and hundreds of others faster than I can begin to recite it? I mean, why do I need to memorize Scripture when I've got it right here? Why expend effort in getting the Bible into my heart and mind if I already have it in my pocket? Does this not eat your lunch? Does this not kind of call into question everything that maybe you've been led to believe up until now? Listen, I thank God for the convenience of being able to have this right here with me wherever I go. But let me tell you, God as my witness, may it never become a substitute for me taking the word and hiding it in my heart that I might not sin against the living God. So where a computer takes in information and immediately stores it as data, the human brain continues to process that information and turn it into a form of knowledge. Biological memory is a living memory, but computer memory is not. What is committed to memory, what's installed there through the labor of memorization, is of special significance. We commit Scripture to memory, not as a functional habit, but because the discipline of memorizing it forces us to meditate upon it and allows us to call it to mind at any time. Putting it into our brains aids us as we seek to put it into our hearts, understand it in a more holistic sense than just mere data, and then live it out through our lives. We stare at our loved ones, memorizing their features. Let me ask you a question. The ones that you love the most, when you close your eyes, can you see them in your mind's eye? Those of you who, your loved ones, perhaps you've got loved ones already on the other side. Been a long time since you've seen them, but when you close your eyes, can you see them there in your mind's eye? Memory is a wonderful tool that God's created us with, right? But as we outsource our brains to digital media, we threaten our ability to convert information into knowledge and knowledge into wisdom. Thus, we train ourselves not to remember, but to forget. So the more and more and more we increasingly rely upon artificial means of memory, we're not training ourselves to remember, but we're really training ourselves to forget. Empty minds will beget empty hearts, and empty hearts always lead to empty lives. So that's what he called the outsourcing of memory. And then the eternality of information. He says, remembering has always been both time-consuming and costly. In ancient days, remembering involved a great deal of effort in committing facts to memory or committing them and then preserving them on some kind of medium. But with the dawn of digital technology, it's become more difficult to forget than to remember. Used to, it was the opposite, right? Now it's hard to forget. You put something out there. This is what he refers to as the eternality of information. You put something out there on the web, folks, it's out there. It's out there. And these young ladies taking pictures of themselves and sending up to boyfriends, winding up losing their jobs 4 and 5 years later down the road because someone else suddenly gets a hold of the picture and they wonder, how could this happen? I'll tell you how it happened. You don't have any wisdom. That's how it happened. And things you put out there. I mean, you know, now we live in the age of the social media mob. And you saw this against Brett Kavanaugh in recent months. You see now people reaching way back into the past to bring up something that someone said, something that someone may have done. And social media and a social media thread and a social media stream now makes it seem like it was as relevant as if it just happened. The eternality of information. It's what Challey says. If it's out there, it's out there. The data never goes away. What we said 20 years ago is preserved alongside what we said this morning. And so it can be dangerous. It can be extremely dangerous. And one of the things that it does, a world that never forgets. I mean, listen, if memory is important, then so also is forgetting some things important too. We tend to think of forgetting as always being something that's negative and bad. But you know something? The Bible says that our God has chosen to forget our iniquities in Jesus Christ. If my sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ, they've been removed from me as far as the east is from the west. The Bible says that God chooses to remember them no more. And now with the eternality of information out there, it's easy for us to reach back way into the past and see the mistakes of others and still want to be tempted to hold those mistakes over their heads as if it just happened. And so in a world that never forgets, can a world that never forgets truly be a world that never forgives or truly forgives? And so while search engines may never forget, those who capture information and data about us may never forget. Thanks be to God, we serve a God who indeed forgets and places great emphasis on the virtue of forgetting and forgiving. So information, the point is, all of this, information is not the same thing as wisdom. We need wisdom. God help us to have wisdom to process all of the information. So let me finish up with just five considerations there at the bottom of your page, okay? I want to live with wisdom. I want to get wisdom. In a culture obsessed with information, God help me to pursue wisdom. And it may well be that less information will lead to greater wisdom. Without the distraction of dealing with vast amounts of information and overtaxing our brains with hundreds of sources of information, maybe we'll have time to know more about less. So here's just some practical principles then. You need to measure your information input. Measure your information input. What kind of input are you putting into your brain? What kind of information are you storing up into your brain? The source of information. Where do you go to for information? What's your source? Television, newspaper, Facebook, radio? Is that occupying more of your memory space than God's Word? So listen, measure your information input. Secondly, choose quality information over quantity information. And so once you understand that more information doesn't necessarily lead to a better life, you may want to begin to reduce the sources of input. Find out which gives you the best information, the most valuable information. Weigh that against what delivers the least valuable information, and then cut out the ones that are least valuable. What does that look like on social media? If you've got social media friends that only distract you, delete them. Mute them. You only have so much emotional space to give, right? And I don't want to give it for that which is just going to take up space and waste time. And then try to simplify your life. That's a third principle. Simplify your life. I mean, you know what? Who says that you need the things that society around us constantly tells us that we need? You might find that there's real freedom in just simplifying. And then, here's one to challenge us all. Practice memorization. Memorization's a dying virtue. It really is. If it's important for our Awana kids to memorize Scripture, let me tell you something. It's even more important for their mama and daddies and grandparents to memorize Scripture. We tend to think, well, memorization for Scripture, that's only for the kids. No, it's not. It's for me. It's for you. So memorization. And then last, make the information that you access truly count. Again, you need discernment. God help us to move information to knowledge and to true wisdom. And that's something that only He can do. Let me tell you something. Wisdom, the Bible says wisdom. It's not just a principle, it's a person. Paul says in Colossians that in Jesus Christ are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want wisdom. More than just mere information, wisdom is a person, and His name is Jesus. And you can have a personal relationship with wisdom embodied. Amen? Well, listen, I've enjoyed this over the past few weeks. It's challenged me. I've really Maybe I've benefited more than anybody out of this, but why don't you stand with me and we'll pray together tonight. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you don't just supply us with information, but Lord, you supply us with true knowledge and true wisdom. We live in a world, Lord, where there's constantly a sea of voices. We're bombarded with information on all sides. Help us to be discerning. Lord, help us to be able to process what's true from what's false. I pray for the youngest generation among us, Lord. Parents that are raising kids in this information age when there's so many ideas out there and so many powerful voices lending support to ideas that are unscriptural, that may sound smart, but ultimately they're unwise by your definition. God, give us wisdom. Give us discernment. Lord, I pray that as the church that we would still be able to have a prophetic voice into the culture around us, and that we would lead lives that are different and people would see something radically different about us, our priorities, our passions, and that it would be an opportunity, Lord, to point the world around us to the hope that we have in your Son Jesus, who is the embodiment of wisdom and knowledge. So, Lord, I thank you so much for our time tonight. Give us wisdom as we go from here, and whatever our responsibilities are for the remainder of the week, Lord, we trust in you, rely upon you. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.